Welcome to the Keynote Podcast from Kingdom Faith. Today's message is by Pastor Colin Urquhart.
Now, really, I'm going to give you a series of keynotes this morning. All of them aimed at God's revival purposes for our lives. I'm not going to say things that you haven't heard before. But I'm going to bring together a number of things you have heard me say before, and I pray that they will have the impact. You really need to pray that you won't just hear what I say, but the penny will drop. It will become heart revelation. Because nothing too much is really going to happen until these things do become heart revelation. Do you think we're making progress? That's the problem. That's actually the problem. Because when we think we're making progress, our focus is in the wrong place. During one of the meetings that we've had in these last few days, we've had some significant times here, both 8 o'clock and Friday evening, Sunday morning. God said to me, there's no breakthrough without brokenness. Breakthrough, brokenness. Now, the problem with brokenness is you can't understand it till you experience it. It's like so many things in the Christian life. You can hear people talk about something, like you can hear them talk about revival, but you'll never really know what revival is about till you experience it. And it's the same with brokenness. Now, somebody quoted it, but the Lord said also to me in the last few days that his greatest delight was to reveal himself to his people. Now you take those two things together, our brokenness and his delight to reveal himself, and you begin to see, if you have perception, that the whole focus has to be on him and not on us. Now, let me remind you of one or two things Jesus said. Things you know very well. He said, in your flesh, now, that is your natural self-life. There dwells nothing good. So Jesus knew that improving your self-life was not an option. You might think you're making progress, but actually, Jesus says, in your self-life there's nothing good. Doesn't matter how much progress you think you're making, as I look at you, there's nothing good. Now, Jesus endorses this when he says, even when you have done everything you should. So let us assume for a moment that each one of us here was perfectly obedient to everything that God was saying. Even when you have done everything you should, you are still unprofitable servants. Why? Because in you there is nothing good. Now you've heard me say this 100 times, but God's purpose is not, therefore, to change us. Because it doesn't matter how much he changes you, there's still nothing good in you. You're still an unprofitable servant. Even if he brought about all the changes he could bring about in your life, you would still be an unprofitable servant. That means a servant that cannot profit. So God's purpose was never to change us, but to exchange us. His life for our lives. So you see, if I think I'm improving in holiness, I've lost the plot. Because the truth is, he is my holiness. I don't have any holiness of my own. So if I think I'm sort of becoming a little bit more holy, I'm never going to be in the place where God wants me to be, because I'm still thinking God's purpose is to change me so that I'm a little bit more like he is. And the danger of that is that when that sort of process takes place, we begin to get satisfied. Well, at least I'm making progress. At least there are some changes. And God says, wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute. I am your holiness. I am your righteousness. I am the light. I am your all. Now, if our eyes are fixed on Jesus, they're fixed on who he is, but also who he is in relationship to ourselves. Now, we can say such things as, it's not about us, it's about him, and that's absolutely true, but then how we actually think is not necessarily in line with that. Because we think, well, somehow revival depends upon me. Or me being in the place with God where I think I need to be. Instead of realizing that everything is dependent upon him. Micah says an interesting thing from the Truth Version. Because I have sinned against him, it is right that the Lord should be angry with me. Yet he pleads my case and deals justly with those who have oppressed me. And he goes on and says a lot more about how we get victory. But you see, this is the amazing thing. We look at ourselves and we can see what is lacking. We can see the negatives. We look at Jesus and we see nothing is lacking. Now, are we going to look at ourselves and see what is lacking? Or look at him and see that nothing is lacking. You can't look in both directions at the same time. Are we getting this? The amazing thing is, you see, we can look at ourselves and see all kinds of things that are wrong, and yet the Lord pleads our cause. What Jesus is really doing in heaven is pleading your cause before the Father. And he's saying, don't look at their sin, don't look at their failure, don't look at their inadequacy, don't look at what is lacking, look at my blood. Look at my sacrifice. I'm pleading their cause. This is why the writer to Hebrews says that Jesus is serving us still in heaven. Understand that he doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. If he came as a servant, he is still a servant. He's the Lord of glory and everything else, but he still serves. But what it says is that he's serving us from heaven in the power of an indestructible life. Because he has overcome. So it's not about us and how we serve him. It's about him and how he serves us. It's about him and how he pleads our cause before the Father. So he is my holiness. It has to become personal, doesn't it? He is my righteousness. He is my redemption. He is my light. He is my life. He is my all. So Paul says, you see, this is all scripture, isn't it? We lack nothing. We have come to fullness of life in Christ. Not we will come or we need to come. We have come. Now, if all these things are true, what about these 15 things we talked about last Tuesday morning? You see, if you look at those things, they don't talk about our sin and inadequacy. They talk about our consecration to him. They talk about our focus being on him. That we're sold out to him. Because this is the essence of revival. So what happens in times of revival when people come under conviction of sin? They realize they're absolutely, totally, utterly, complete rubbish. It isn't that they just feel, oh, I've sinned and I need some forgiveness. They see themselves in the light of who God is. And actually, there's nothing we can say except, what then must I do? There is nothing I can do to save myself. There is nothing I can do really even to survive. Everything is in him. That's what draws people to Christ in large numbers in times of revival. It isn't that suddenly you get a number of anointed preachers, although that is what is the case in revival, but it's not just the preaching, it's what lies behind the preaching. So there's a difference. You see, it's not trying to make people feel good about themselves. To feel more acceptable by God. You see, we will feel more acceptable if we think we're making progress. But our acceptance isn't dependent upon our progress. Our acceptance is totally dependent upon Christ. And you can't be any more accepted than you've already been accepted. Now again, Paul is preaching this stuff all the time. And we all know his testimony in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. Now listen to me, because this is what has got to become revelation in your heart. He didn't say my old life has been crucified. He said, I have been crucified. Me, the person I am, has been crucified. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Revival is about Christ in you. It's not about you. It's not about an improved you. Paul didn't say, I have been crucified with Christ. Now I have a new life and I've got an improved you or an improved me. Didn't even say a new me. He said, it's no longer I who live. My new life is not me. It's Christ in me. My new life is Christ. It's not an improved me. It's not a changed me. So, you know, when you get on the floor and you're prostrate before the Lord, it's no use looking at yourself and moaning, groaning, and grumbling about, oh, Lord, I'm not this and I'm not that, and I lack this and I lack that. We need to be on our faces before God like the host in heaven, because our vision is so full of him, we can't stand. And before the glory of God, we're on our faces, or our knees, or whatever. Are we getting this? It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. You see, the churches are full of people who are satisfied with their spiritual condition, but they're not living the Christ life that he intends. Otherwise, the churches would be in revival. Am I being heard? Now, and you've heard me say this before, the thing we have to understand then is what Paul means when he says we're being transformed into his likeness from one degree of glory to another. The word in the Greek there is a word that's only used twice in the New Testament. It's the word that literally means transfigured. It's used in the transfiguration of Jesus up the mountain, and it's used here. We are transfigured into his likeness. That's not being changed in yourself. It simply means that the greater the revelation of glory of him, the more of that glory will be seen in you. Not because you're improving, but because you've got a greater revelation of his glory. Your focus is more on him than on you. You see, if this was about you being changed, when would you be good enough for God to send revival? When would you have reached the standard that God would say, right, now I can do it? What would be his point of approval? You see, when you look at it like that, it's nonsense, isn't it? So, well, God doesn't work like that. Of course he doesn't work like that, but we think like that. Or that kind of thinking is behind what we say and actually often the way we pray. So So I wrote the book, The Great Revelation, because that's what it needs to be, The Great Revelation. Not I, not I, not an improved I, but not I, but Christ. Is this becoming a revelation? Are you just hearing it in your head, in your brain? You see, it's the most liberating truth when it becomes revelation. Because I'm not striving to become something, I'm resting in Him. This is why Jesus said, abide in me, live in me. Don't try to be something yourself. Don't get into a self-improvement program or even a program that will improve yourself. Because even when you've done everything you should, you're still unprofitable servants, because it's all down to Him, not you. Now, God has called us to be the children of light. He says, Jesus says that He is the light of the world. The scripture says that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. So when are you going to get to the point where there's no darkness in you? God says, oh, that's good, now I can send revival. Or are you living in the one in whom there is no darkness? And the one who is the light is pleading your cause before the Father, serving you in the power of an indestructible life. In Him was light, the light of life. The light brings life. Light is the creative force in creation, created power in creation. But it's also the spiritual power in our lives. We are children of light. We're called to walk in the light. Who is the light? We're children of light because we're walking in Him. Our eyes are fixed on the light, not on the darkness. Now, what is brokenness? Brokenness is receiving that revelation in your heart. I'm absolutely, completely, 100% rubbish in myself, but 100% totally accepted, holy, made perfect in Christ. And you see, part of the nature of the flesh is we don't want to accept that I'm complete rubbish. There must be something good about me. God says, really, what? What is good about you? What can you impress God with? You see, the deception of the world is that man is good in himself. The revelation of Scripture is man is bad in himself, which is why he needed to be redeemed. But you see, we get into deception if we think, well, now I am good in myself. But Paul says, no, 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 it's not I. Jesus says, no, no, in your self-life, there will never be anything good. That's why if you're going to follow me, you've got to deny yourself. Not think yourself is improving, so you don't need to deny yourself so much. many people really understand this? See, how many have revelation of it? It's here. It's Scripture is full of it. New Testament is full of it because it's the gospel. But when you hear the gospel presented, so often people want to try to impress people. Look, you know, God wants. It's all going to be sweetness and light and roses and. You know, God loves you. And no, God thinks you're a total mess, utter rubbish, in need of Him. That's the gospel, because there isn't any good news without the bad news. You are under condemnation until you get saved out of it by the Lord Jesus Christ. You are bound for an eternity in hell unless you get delivered through the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, that's the gospel. Yet even when we give testimony, we tend to talk more about ourselves than Him. I listen to testimonies. When people give testimonies, I'm listening to how many times they say I and how many times they say He. You see, a good testimony is all about He. He did this. He said this. He. But when there's a lot of I in the testimony, it's because whoever is giving the testimony has not come to that place of brokenness. Wants to impress everybody on what God has done for me. This is what I did, and this is what God did in response to what I did. Very, very different. You listen. See how many I's and how many he's. Now, it's good to talk about our experience when you preach, when you bear testimony to other people, to witness to other people, so long as it's the gospel. And the gospel is about Him, it's not about me. What is brokenness? What gets broken? The pride. What is pride? Being centered on self, even in the improvement of self. That's pride, isn't it? Oh, well, I'm improving. I'm getting somewhere now. No, you see, the revivalists would say things like, the only way to go higher is to go lower or deeper. Why? Because He lifts up the humble, but He withstands the proud. You see, this is the most glorious message. This is the most liberating message you could ever hear in the whole of your life. When it becomes revelation to you, because you realize, thank God, it doesn't depend upon me. It all depends upon Him. Here have I been worrying about myself instead of being concerned about Him. Are we getting it? I don't hear cries of revelation hitting the heart. Isaiah says, the Lord himself will be your eternal light, and your God will be your glory. So if we're being transformed into His likeness, ever-increasing glory, it's not because of the improvements in us, but because He is our glory. Our whole focus is on Him. You see, even the prayer, "Enable me, Lord," still has me at the heart. Instead of, "Lord, I can do nothing." That's what Jesus says. He says, "You can do nothing. Apart from him, you can do nothing." So it would seem better to pray, "Lord, I can't do anything," than to pray, "Lord, enable me," or "help me." Now, I can't do anything, but you can. You are in me. I can't heal this person, but Christ in me can. I don't know what to say, but Christ in me does. I don't have any glory, but Christ in me is the Lord of glory. I can't do anything to resolve this situation, but Christ can. We were praying yesterday about friends and relatives coming to know the Lord. But when we talk about wanting to see change in their lives, what we really mean is we want them to be made new, to be redeemed. We want to see evidence of the new life. Not that they would just be a little more even-tempered towards us as believers. We're concerned about their salvation. So what is the Lord saying to us? He's saying it's black and white. It's light and darkness. Where are you going to focus, on the darkness or the light? If you focus on the light, you focus on me. Do we all agree that God is calling us to seek him? Okay. Well, seeking him is not seeking self-improvement. Seeking him is seeking him. The whole focus and emphasis is on him. It's drawing near to him. It's drawing near to his throne. With sincere hearts and full assurance of faith. So the cry of our hearts, we were talking about the other morning, that needs to be released is a cry for him. Oh, hallelujah. I don't know how many times I've said these things, but somehow, you know, and I've been praying these last couple of days, because there is a progressive thing that is happening here. You know, Friday progressed from Tuesday, Sunday progressed from Friday. This morning we're progressing from Sunday. But I think what the Lord is really wanting us to understand this morning is let's have the right perception of what it's all about. Because we all get on our knees and faces and weep and wail and mourn. But let me tell you, you will only see the truth about yourself when you see him. Because the heart is deceitful above all things. You will never really see your heart as he sees it until you see him. You get a greater revelation of him, and then you begin to see yourself, and you see what rubbish you are apart from him. And that's what fills you with such joy and thankfulness for his mercy and his grace. Now let me just bring this right back to the very basics. See, what am I really saying to you this morning? What is the Lord saying? The Lord is saying, I love you. Why are you trying to win my love when I already love you? I loved you, and I loved you perfectly before you'd ever done anything. And my love for you does not depend at all upon what you do. It depends totally upon the fact that I love you. And you've heard me say this 100 times before. He says, I love you because I have loved you. By what I have done in taking you to the cross, in putting you to death, in making you a new creation, at one with me, so now you live in me and I in you. You will never improve on that. You cannot improve on what he has done. And you can turn yourself inside out, back to front, upside down, go on as many self-improvement programs as you can think of, and still you cannot improve on what he's already done and what he's already imparted and given to you. It's perfect. His love for you is perfect. The salvation he's given you is perfect. His redemption is perfect. So you see, the writer to Hebrews says, those who are being made holy, he has made perfect forever. You see, what God wants you to see is not your imperfections, but your perfection in him. Not that you've got to be changed now to be more perfect, but you are already made perfect in him. So when Jesus says, abide in me, he's saying, abide in perfection. So Paul, when he's writing, is it to Timothy, he says, aim for godliness. Either Timothy or Titus, one of the two, but it doesn't matter. Aim for godliness. Why? Because that is who you are in him, godly. You are a man or woman of God. You know, sometimes when people are introducing me, saying, you know, this man is a real man of God. And I'm sitting there thinking, wait a minute, every Christian in this room is supposed to be a man or woman of God. What's so exceptional about that? Except that, you see, people don't think in those terms. Think, man of God, oh, that's some exalted position. No, 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 you're a man of God. You're a woman of God. Made perfect forever in him. Able to abide in him and he in you. Of yourself, nothing. You can do nothing. Apart from him, you can do nothing. Now, the most incredible thing is that this is how Jesus lived. That because Jesus shared in our humanity, he had to say, I can't do anything. I can do nothing myself. Now that is perfect humanity. And he still says, I can't do anything myself. So even if you were able to improve yourself to get to the place of perfection in that sense, it would still be true to say you can't do anything yourself. Even if you were as perfect as Jesus was in his humanity, you still couldn't do anything. Oh, Father, you said it's got to be revelation. So help it to be revelation. Are we getting this? You see, the trouble is people in the world, you know, they're full of all kinds of insecurities and they think their life isn't worth anything. And then, so we want to butter them up and say, oh, yeah, you know, God loves you, God accepts you, build up their self-esteem until they come to the point where actually their first thoughts about themselves were the truth. They're absolute, complete rubbish. But in Christ, made perfect forever, loved perfectly, and nothing in the whole of creation can ever separate them from his love. But still in themselves, able to do nothing. Jesus said, I can't do anything. So you look at John's Gospel, which tells us all about the relationship that Jesus had with the Father. And what is Jesus saying all the time? He says, everything that's going on in my life here now is dependent upon the fact that the Father loves me and that I am at one with the Father in his love. So I speak no words of my own. I do nothing myself. I mean, if Jesus realized that in his humanity he couldn't do anything, so he did nothing himself, what does that say about us? Now, obviously, we're going to be busy, busy, busy. But only because Christ is working through us. He doesn't have that many people through whom he can work in the way that he wants. So when he gets hold of somebody and they come to that place, he's not going to waste them. Hello? But the glorious thing is that this is not just about us individually. It's about us collectively, corporately, as well as individually. Because what we're called to do, if you read the first letter of John, is we're called to walk in the light together. Now, this is why Jesus prayed before he went to the cross for there to be unity among all those who had become believers. This is why the new commandment he's given us is that we love one another as he has loved us. Because, you see, he is the light of the world, but then he says to his disciples a little later, now you are the light of the world. In other words, my light has got to shine through you. Let your light so shine before men. My light has got to become your light. He doesn't say, let my light shine. He says, let your light shine. My light becomes your light. But you see, it's your light in the sense that it's his light in you. It's not the light of yourself. It's Christ in you that is shining out. Let your light so shine before men. Then they will see your good works. What are your good works? The good works of Christ become your works. People mistakenly think it's you that did it. Now, you can't help that. So long as you don't agree with them and give the kind of testimony where you make it appear that it's you that did it. It becomes your work, but actually you know and you will always know it wasn't me, it was Christ in me. You know, people forever coming, they still do it. They're doing it all the time. they phone me, they come and see me, when I'm traveling around, they say, oh, my life was completely changed, transformed at a meeting where you were speaking and this happened and that happened. And it has absolutely nothing to do with me. I stand there and listen to what they say, and I just say, well, praise the Lord, but it has absolutely nothing to do with me. If God did that in their lives when I was speaking, well, praise God. But it proves that it was nothing to do with me, because it might have happened 20 or 30 years ago and I've known nothing about it, so it wasn't anything to do with me. But you see, even if God blesses somebody through you yesterday, it's still nothing to do with you. It's what he did. Now, it's encouraging to know that God is using you, so long as you don't think your acceptance is because of the way God is using you. How many people have fallen into sin because even when they've got into disobedience, God is still using them? And they say to themselves, well, if God was displeased with me, he wouldn't be using me in the way he is. Great evangelists see hundreds coming to the Lord, they're living in adultery. And they think, well, while they see hundreds coming to the Lord doesn't mind the adultery. But you see, if they don't repent of the adultery, that gets exposed, then nobody comes to the Lord. But you see, when something like that gets exposed, people say, well, how can the Lord use somebody like that? Because he cares about the sinners that are getting saved. But he gives time for repentance. And if the guy repents, then probably his sin is never exposed. Nobody need ever know. He gets back on track and God continues to use him. But if he doesn't repent, it's only a matter of time before God pulls the rug from under his feet. What I'm saying to you, you see, is it doesn't depend upon us. It depends upon him. How can God use somebody, you see? They say, people get perplexed, say, how can God use? Because he cares about the sinner, and because that man still has faith that sinners will get saved in his meetings. Okay, God is concerned about character as well as charisma. So he will deal with the character in whatever way is necessary. But I only mention this, you see, just to help you understand it really is about him and not about us. It really is. Oh, if there's sin in our lives, it detracts from what God could do. He could do even more in us and through us if it was not for our personal failings. Because that means that in that sin, our focus is on self and not him. So why in revival, you see, is there such emphasis, such obvious demonstration of holiness amongst God's people? Because they're no longer focused on themselves. They're focused on the Holy One. Why is there so much glory in the meetings? Because everybody's focused on the glory and not themselves. Is revelation happening anywhere? Or are you just hearing it in your head? You see, what is the revelation you need? Lord, I'm nothing. Apart from you, I'm nothing. Apart from you, I can do nothing. My acceptance isn't dependent upon me or my performance or the fruit in my life. It's totally dependent upon you and what you have done for me. Everything, everything is dependent upon you. Nothing, nothing is dependent upon me. It's liberating. I can't see the liberation at present because it needs to become revelation. See, when we get heart revelation, what happens? We believe it. We don't just hear it. We really believe it. But you see, if we believe it, we're not trying to make something of ourselves. How many times have you heard me say, I can't, but you can. If I don't, you will. But if I do it, you won't. Remember? I'm not saying anything new. So, when you get before God and you're on your knees and you're on your face, what are you doing? What are you actually doing? How are you praying? If you go back to these great revivals that have taken place in history, and you know, we appreciate that every revival is going to be different because God is doing a now thing. But if you just look back at the great revivals, you know, the revivals that impacted nations, impact changed societies that went on for a generation. I'm always quoting Finney and Wesley, because in two completely different ways. I mean, those two guys came from two completely different starting points theologically. But they both experienced ongoing revival, and Watchman Nee and people like that. Again, totally different theology in many respects. Because actually, revival doesn't depend upon our theologies. It depends upon him, doesn't it? But if you go back to all these guys, there wasn't the kind of worship that we enjoy. There wasn't any emphasis on, well, we've got to come into the presence of God and then God will move. They just sang hymns. What we might disdainfully think traditional hymns. But you see, if you look at those hymns, they were sermons. They were the truth. They weren't just a few truths put to music. Some of Charles Wesley, you know, John Wesley's brother. Charles Wesley wrote, I don't know how many thousands of hymns, I've forgotten, but there was in the thousands. And there, in the hymn books these days, there are several of his hymns, usually four, five, six verses. But the original versions of those hymns were 20, 25 verses. They were sermons, and the people were saying, oh, 25 verses. Let me tell you, they were getting the truth, and they were actually speaking it. They were singing it. So you would have these minors, you know, illiterate. They were illiterate. They couldn't read. But they would know the 25 verses of those hymns by heart. They couldn't read the Bible, but they got their doctrine and the truth and were singing it, speaking it over their lives. Because in all those revival hymns, like that great hymn we love, you know, here is love vast as the ocean, it's full of truth, isn't it? I mean, we've only got four verses in that, but look how much gospel there is in those four verses. It's like a summary of the whole thing, from the cross through to our fullness of life in Christ, in four verses. And that was the Welsh revival. It's not creating an ethos for the truth that will actually create revival, bring revival. It's the truth itself. That's what I'm trying to say to you. I'm not saying that we shouldn't worship as we do or anything like that. No, no, this is what God has given us as Kingdom Faith. I think we should, and we want to see that develop, and we don't want to lose anything that God has done in the past. But let us understand that it doesn't depend upon worship. Or it doesn't depend upon our manner of worship. That revival depends upon the truth. And the revelation of the truth. This is why in revival the preaching is absolutely key, crucial. Anointed preachers that really bring the word and get the response. That's where the anointing is. Lots of people can just preach a true message, but it's getting the response. That's what you see. You analyze, I mean, some of you are a bit young to remember his ministry when it was in full flow, but you analyze the sermons of Billy Graham. There's nothing extraordinary about them at all, but the anointing, hundreds and hundreds, thousands of people at a meeting would respond. Now, some might respond superficially or from the wrong reasons, but many of them would have got born again. All over this nation, there are pastors, evangelical Pentecostal pastors, that came to the Lord at Billy Graham's crusades. It's all him. What I'm trying to say to you, see, is it's not about us, it's not about what we do, it's not about the way we do things. Changing the way we do things is never going to produce revival. Mm-hmm. That doesn't mean we don't need to change the way we do things. I'm just saying that's in a separate category, if you understand me. If we want to see revival for a generation, if we want to impact society, we've simply got to realize we can't. There's absolutely nought that we can do. Nothing. Nix. But when we believe that and trust him, then what will he do? You don't look a load of happy bunnies this morning. I mean, this is the most liberating thing you can think. So what actually happens in revival? Well, God just moves in and takes over. Because you want him to. You realize, well, there's nothing I can do. So, Lord, over to you. Take over completely. Just move in and take over. Move into every area of my life. And if you've read my books, you've heard this illustration. Because one of the ways the Lord showed is, you know, each of us is like a house, like a mansion. When you first come to Christ, the light is in the hallway, but many of the rooms are in darkness. But the more rooms that get filled with light, the more light radiates out of the house into the darkness all around it. And what he wants to do is to take over the whole house so that every room is full of light. Now that doesn't come from us bemoaning the fact that there are rooms of darkness. It happens because we throw open the doors to those rooms and invite the light in. So the light comes into every facet, every area of our lives. And we are full of light. So what does Jesus say? Can you take one more truth? Your eyes are the light of your body. So if your eyes are fixed on yourself and your lack, what's going to shine out? But if your eyes are fixed on he who is the light, fixed on Jesus, your body will be full of light. So he says. No light is going to shine out of looking at your inadequacy. But light will shine out by keeping your eyes fixed on his adequacy, his ability, who he is. So that's it, friends. Nice, simple, gentle, Christmas message. That Christ was born to make all this possible.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.